let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Let's get into what the Lord has for us today. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30. How many of you have been getting something good out of these verses over the past few weeks? I'm telling you, it's been revelatory to me. I've seen it in a different light than I've ever seen it before. And like Shannon was exhorting us with the love of God, you know, we just got to believe God. Take it at face value. And I love what she said just a moment ago is, while it seems like so many believers are so quick and easy to believe the lies of the devil, right? It's just as easy to flip that and believe God. Amen? And let's trust in Him. He's faithful to His Word, praise God. And this is a promise we have from Him, that if we are laboring and heavy laden, which we found out, that just basically describes stressed out folks, right? If we're stressed out, if we're carrying burdens in our life, if there is worry and anxiety that just torments us, we got a promise from Jesus. Let's look at it. It says, come to me, all you. Now, does that indicate it's just for the select elect or the super saints? Everybody. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. So what are we seeing from that verse right there? Is that if our life feels hard and it feels heavy, constantly, it doesn't mean we're not going to have trials and tribulations, we're not going to go through difficult times, but if we're constantly going around the same mountain of struggling and being stressed out and being anxious and not living in the things God says is ours, like an easy, free life, then guess what happens? We are not yoked up to Jesus the way that He said we can be. But He told us, He gave us an awesome invitation. He said, come to me. Come to me. And this is not describing necessarily salvation. It can mean that. It starts out with being born again. But even after you're born again, there is a daily decision one must make to come to Him, which is coming to Him in regards to proximity and coming to Him in regards to perspective, which we'll get into a little bit about today. So what is it describing to us is that we've got to learn to turn our attention on Him, put our focus back on Him. When the winds and the waves are going on in life, we've got to put our attention on Him, draw near to Him daily in fellowship, and find this rest that He said is available to each and every one of us. And we learned this in this series, is that there is a rest that is given, but there is a rest that is found. And you and I are going to have to press through some things to find and live in this rest that Jesus said is our inheritance. Can I get an amen? Amen. So last week, we got into talking about from verse 29 that Jesus went on to say, after He said, come to me, He said, take my yoke upon you. And we found out some interesting things about what it means to take His yoke. And one thing that's interesting to me about it is the description that He's using there. Because that would seem to be the exact opposite thing that you would think one would need to do to find rest. Because a yoke had what associated with it? Laboring, toil, hard work. So what is He describing? He's teaching us, like the writers of Hebrews said, that you have to labor to enter into His rest. Amen. Meaning that there is going to be some work involved for me getting my soul quiet and learning to be connected with Jesus to the point to where I can have that rest, that Sabbath, continual Sabbath state in my life. Amen. Praise God. So this is what is available to us. But we found out that taking His yoke is not, Jesus was not saying here that I want you to get rid of the law, which was called the yoke of bondage, you know that, and I'm going to give you another yoke. No, the new covenant is a whole lot better than that. The new covenant isn't us having another religion, having another list of rules. The new covenant is different in this, is that the word yoke here described a piece of machinery that they had back then that would yoke two ox together. Amen. So it wasn't like Jesus is saying, here, this yoke I've been carrying, you put it on. He's saying, come on, I'm yoked up in here already. Come and get yoked up together with me. Now let's relish in that truth for a moment. You and I, me, all of us have the glorious and grand opportunity to co-labor with Jesus. How awesome is that? Jesus has given you an invitation to come right alongside of Him. And doesn't the Bible teach us that? Is that we are seated together with Him in the heavenly places right now. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're doing things with Him, not just for Him. And that's a completely different way for me to live my life, knowing that Jesus is right alongside of me, not lording it over me, even though He is the Lord of Lords. But He's not doing that. He's like, come beside me and let's work together. Amen. That's awesome to me. So this taking His yoke, what does it mean? How do we take His yoke upon us? Well, I think that we would be in error to try to take this verse away from verse 28, because He started off by saying, come to me, right? So the first step, if not the whole way to this, of us taking His yoke upon us, is to what? First come to Him. Amen? So when we come to Him and we draw near to Him, it's getting close to Him to where we can be yoked up together with Him. Amen? So it starts with fellowship. It starts with perspective in our life. And we learned some very practical ways in which we can benefit from the strength of the stronger ox. See, this is what's awesome to me about this is some of us have some very good willpower. Some of us don't. But some of us, we learn to grin and bear it, you know? And we're tough. We're tougher than the average person out there. And bless God, I can handle it. It's not too much for me. I can do it. That's not always the best way to live, because that's how you're going to get stressed out. Amen. What's the best way to live? Is, Lord, while my flesh might think I can carry this thing, I know I need Your strength. Amen. I'm telling you, this is the way your pastor lives his life, particularly when it comes to what I'm doing right now. I mean, because there's a lot of times weakness is there. You don't feel like you got your preparation done. You don't feel like you can put one thought in front of another. And you know what I do? I go back to Paul's thorn in the flesh. What? What do you mean, Pastor? What are you talking about, Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, people like to try to make a point out of that, to talk about how God put sickness and disease on people to try to prove something to them or to teach them something. That's not true at all. I've got a whole other teaching on that. But what I will tell you is there are benefits to having a thorn. When you have something you can't remove on your own, when you feel weak, when you feel like you don't have the understanding, when you have no might in yourself, guess what happens? You can, as the old hymn say, leaning on everlasting arms. See, the reason why we don't get the Lord's strength sometimes is because we don't lean. Amen. Praise God. I can get somebody up here who's the strongest person in this room and stand right here and just lean up against them the whole time. And guess what? I'm going to benefit from their strength. Amen. That's what Jesus is inviting us to do, to lean on Him and benefit from this strength that He has associated with His yoke. Praise God. But the point I want to get into today is Jesus did not just say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, that if we take His yoke upon us, that we will find rest for our souls. Let's look at that verse again. There's something that we left out that I think we need to get into this week. He says, take My yoke upon you and, say and. And learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now, before we get into what this means to learn from Him, let's look at this phrase that's right in the middle of this verse. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. When you see the word for, He's basically saying because. So what He's saying right here is, the reason why you can take My yoke upon you and the reason why you should learn from Me is because I am this way. Amen. So what does this mean? Well, you look the word gentle up. This is actually the only time it's used in the New Testament. And in essence, it describes humility. Amen. And then when you look at the word lowly for lowly in heart, it literally describes being base or low to the ground. Okay? So what is He describing right here? Jesus is saying, I am the perfect picture of what humility is. And this is the reason, because He's this way, we should be learning from Him and learning to take our yoke up from Him. Amen? Now, what does this have to do with finding rest? Well, I'm going to tell you, people oftentimes don't realize this, but one of the number one reasons why we live stressed out, anxious, worried, fear-filled lives is because of pride. It's pride. Because a lot of times we are, I can do it myself. See, we think of pride a lot of times, and we think of a prideful person as being an arrogant, braggart, haughty type person. And that's certainly pride. But there is a whole nother side of pride that people don't oftentimes like to associate with it. It's being self-reliant, self-dependent. You remember over there in James chapter 4, we won't go over there, but where he talks about how God gives more grace. For it is written, God gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. You remember that? And then he says in the verse right after there, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humble yourself under the hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. What is he saying right there? Is that what he's describing when he talks about humility and pride is he's talking about being submissive to God. It's not necessarily denying, trying not to be haughty and being a braggart. It's basically me learning to be Christ-dependent. Amen. And when I learn to be, Lord, I'm not going to try to do this in myself. I need you to do it, even when I feel like I could do it. Guess what happens? I get grace. As James said, I get more grace during that time. And the reason why, this is a New Testament principle. But James said right there, he talks about how God resists the proud person, the self-reliant, self-dependent person that doesn't learn to submit themselves to God. Saints, we don't need divine resistance. We need divine assistance. And that's what the grace is, amen? So when we learn to submit ourselves to Him and say, God, I need your help in everything that I do. I need you to think for me. I need you to give me the strength as I'm doing this thing for you. And we're constantly acknowledging the Lord. He said more grace is available for that person. So when Jesus says here, because I am gentle or low to the ground, meek, humble, and I'm lowly in heart, what he's basically saying is this is the aspect of me that you need to learn from. Now, how many of you know Jesus is the epitome of humility? Because oftentimes, I don't think we consider this like we should, but Jesus was in the highest, most lofty place as the second person in the Godhead. He created all of this. But then, in the mind of God, God had planned to have Jesus inhabit flesh, to tabernacle with us and lower himself to the lowest of the low places. Now, we don't really have any example in this world that can quite compare to that. But I did think of one that was somehow a theatrical portrayal of kind of what this is like. And guess what it was in? The movie in the 80s called Coming to America. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. And I am not saying you need to go rent this movie. It's not a good movie, even though there was some preaching in it. Hallelujah. You remember the preacher in there? Some of y'all have seen this. I love it, and I like to imitate it. The preacher stands up and he goes, I want to tell you I love the Lord. And if loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say why he loved the Lord. He said, because he got Daniel out of the lion's den. He brought Noah into the ark, and he got Gilligan off the island. I got to make y'all laugh sometimes so you don't cry, hallelujah. But in this movie, this guy was a prince somewhere in Africa or something. And in an attempt to find a wife, guess what he did? He came and worked at basically McDonald's. It was, what was it, McDougald's or McDowell's, thank you. But he worked at a low-base place after being the prince. To where his parents were like, what are you doing? I can't believe you're doing this. Essentially, that's what our Prince of Peace did. Amen. He lowered himself. Oh, hallelujah. There's a good comparison there. To find a bride, he lowered himself. Oh, glory to God. Humility, personified. There was no greater example of somebody that would ever do that. And he did that for us. Why? Because if the high and lofty one himself, Jehovah Elyon, the Most High God, can lower himself to the place of becoming sinful flesh, hallelujah, then guess what? You and I ought to be able to lower ourselves from time to time and take this yoke upon us. Can I get an amen? That was good preaching. Amen. Praise God. So this is what's available to us. But Jesus said here, learn from me. And what he's basically saying is, I want you to learn from my example. I am the example of somebody that you can learn to walk in this rest. But as I thought about this, we could go through the Gospels and we could learn from examples in Jesus' life of somebody that walked in this peace that passes all understanding. But I know how you think. And I know a lot of you would discount a lot of that because you'd be saying, well, he's the Son of God. He had an unfair advantage over me. He had the Spirit without measure. And you'll think of all the reasons why you can't do what Jesus did. Now, if you come to this church long enough, you will find out that is not true. As he is, so are we in this world. But lest I make you stumble in thinking that way, we're going to use an example that's not Jesus and learn from him how you and I can walk in this peace that passes all understanding. We're going to look at a guy, not even Peter, not John, not James, nobody that physically walked with Jesus. We're going to look at the one apostle that never walked with Jesus, yet had more revelation than them all, that walked in more joy than them all, and that it basically walked out the plan of God in his life more than them all. Somebody help me, and who am I talking about? Paul! The Apostle Paul. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I feel like preaching this morning. And we will not apologize for it either. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 4. Now, y'all think you know where I'm going right now because you know the scriptures. In Philippians chapter 4, it talks about be anxious for nothing. Amen. And we will have the peace that passes all understanding, guarding our heart and mind. We'll probably get into that next week. This week, I want you to look at a verse where we usually end this teaching. Look at verse 9. Thank you, Carlos. Look at verse 9. After Jesus taught this wonderful example about how you and I can walk in this peace, amen, a lot of good practical examples in here. Look at what Paul says here at the end when he summarizes his statements. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Now, do you think he went a little over the top and being descriptive of basically look at my example right here? Isn't that awesome? The things that you learned from me. What's he saying here? The things that you heard me teach. The things you received from me. You know, some things can be imparted to you. Paul said to the church of Rome, I desire to come to you that I may impart a spiritual gift to you. Sometimes being around people, you can get things just by spiritual osmosis. And the things you heard, the way you heard me talk. Amen. And saw in me. You observe my lifestyle. These do, say that with me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Whoa. Hold up a minute. Paul, the apostle of faith, basically says something right here that seems to contradict a lot of other scriptures. He says right here that if we do certain things, then the God of peace will be with us. I thought the Bible said that Jesus will always be with us, even to the end of the world. I thought the Bible said he will never leave us nor forsake us. So why did the Apostle Paul here say that if you do something, then the Lord will be with you? Good question, isn't it? I put that in your mind this morning. But I want you to understand something. Notice his description of God here. He didn't just say Jesus. He didn't say Jesus Christ. He actually referred to a specific nature, characteristic of God himself. What's he calling? The God of peace. Now, the whole context up to this point was peace, wasn't it? So this is the thing I want to submit to you. There is a big difference, and I say big with a capital B, between God being with us positionally, spiritually, all the time, and Him being with us experientially and tangibly. How many of you have ever experienced that before? Is that sometimes you might, in your own personal prayer closet, you're just worshiping the Lord and the presence of God fills that room. Well, how many of you know He was already there, but in the Spirit? Now He's in the tangible atmosphere around you. And that's what the Bible teaches us will change you, is with the manifest presence of God. Or we've come to a church meeting and we're worshiping together. And as we worship the Lord, you feel the glory of God in the room. How many of you know that's an important part of Christianity? Now, that's not what you base your faith on. You don't base your faith on feelings. You base it on the truth to know He's already with me. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to be benefiting from the tangible, aware presence of God in our lives. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about right here. He said that the things that you had learned from me, you received from me, you heard in me, and you saw in me. If you do these things, then the God of peace will be with you. And I submit to you that when the God of peace is with you, the peace of God is with you. Do you see how I turned the words there? When the God of peace is manifested in your life, the peace of God is manifested in your life. Amen. Peace is the manifest presence of God. You know what the manifest presence of the devil is? Strife. Have you ever noticed that? You can go into a room and you can sense through the Holy Ghost on the inside of you when there's contention and strife and you just know something's not right, right? Well, the exact opposite's true. Peace is the manifest presence of God. When we get in His presence, peace is what accompanies it. And it's just a beautiful tranquility that is bubbling up out of our spirit and inhabiting the atmosphere around us. How many of you have experienced some of that in your life? We should be. And that's what Paul's saying right here, is that there's something you and I can do to experience the peace of God in our lives. Amen. So what did he say here? He said it's the things that you received, heard, saw, and heard in me if you do these things. Now, you know your pastor, when he gets towards the ends of all these series that we like to do around here, what is one of the common themes that I like to bring out at the end? Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. You know, there is a deception that can occur in our lives to think because we're hearing enough word that that's enough. But there's a big difference between applying it, living in it, than just accumulating knowledge. Amen? It's the difference between wisdom and head knowledge. Amen? Because wisdom is the correct application of this knowledge that I'm getting. So what I need to learn to do, what you need to learn to do, is make sure I'm being a doer of the word. In fact, go over to Matthew chapter 7. You familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, right? Is anybody here this morning? You familiar with the Sermon on the Mount? We can stay here for a few hours and teach on the Sermon on the Mount. You want to do that? All right, good. Praise God. Well, in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, we have a sermon preached by the Lord Jesus on the mountain, which I think is awesome. You know, he didn't have a PA system back then. You understand that? There was no microphones. There were no speakers. Amen. So this little image you have in your mind of Jesus and, oh, he's holy and he speaks like this and he acts like you is not true. He was loud. He was vocal. I'm telling you, he had a booming voice. And he's preaching from this mountain to thousands of people without any assistance except the Holy Ghost that lived on the inside of him. And he preaches an awesome message on basically the kingdom of God and looking at your heart. That's a good way of putting it in a nutshell. But notice what he says at the end of this message. Out of everything he said, he ends his messages the way your pastor does. Be a doer of the word. Because look at this. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Notice the word these. These what? The sayings you just heard me teach in the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell, and great was its fall. I want you to notice, what was the difference between the house that stood and the house that fell? There was only one difference. The floods came, the winds beat. The same trials hit both of them. They both came to hear the word. But the difference was one did what they heard and one didn't. Oh, that shows me something, that if I want to be blessed in my life, then it is critical that I'm applying what I'm hearing to my life. So what Paul was saying in Philippians 4:9 is that if you do the same thing I did in my life, then you will live in this supernatural peace. You will have the manifestation of the God of peace in your life. And how many of you know we can spend hours talking about the great apostle Paul, learning from his example, and find out real quick that this guy had every opportunity to lose his peace in his life. I love to talk about this because, boy, it straightens our perspective up. We think what we go through is tough, but I'm here to tell you, nobody in here can touch what the apostle Paul went through in his life. Amen? He was living in the most stressful experiences than anybody could. So I want us to look at some things real quick. There was two things, essentially, I can boil down Paul's life to that will teach you and I how we can do the things that he did. Okay? The first thing that I see in his life is Paul's passion. I mean, there was nobody that was more passionate, devoted, dedicated to his call than Paul. And I think it's pretty easy to understand why. Because you know how the Bible principle teaches us, he who is forgiven much, loves much. How many of you know Paul is the ultimate example of somebody that was doing probably the worst thing you can do in life? He was a murderer, but of Christians. He was the ultimate, he was the front runner for the persecution against the church. And then he's on his way to Damascus, and the Lord, in his grace and in his eternal purposes, knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and opens his eyes. And this is what I love about Paul, is that he gets knocked down, and then the Lord says to him, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You know what Saul said? "Who are you, Lord?" How many of you know that was quick timing, man, of turning around? It's like he didn't have to know enough to know that this right here, this is Lord. Who are you? And Jesus said, "Jesus Christ, whom you're persecuting." And immediately, like you just flip a coin, this dude's life was converted, and he became more dedicated and passionate than the rest of the apostles. To the point, and there's a lot of scriptures that back this up. He actually said, let me quote you this verse. He actually said in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that he labored more abundantly than them all. Talking about the apostles. Again, goes back to pride and humility, doesn't it? Because people will look at this and they'll be like, "Boy, that sounds a lot arrogant." But listen, if you labor more abundantly than the other people, then it's okay to say it. If it's true. And it must have been true because the Holy Ghost is inspiring him to say this. So he's saying, "I worked harder than them all." And I'm telling you, this is the point that I really want to hammer to you. Your peace is found in your place. I'll say it again for all you note takers out there. Your peace is found in your place. And I think I've learned this through personal experience. Usually it would happen when I'd go on the mission field. Those times where I'd go on the other side of the world and go to India and I'd be preaching the gospel. There was one time I went and I was there for 13 days and I preached over 30 times in 13 days. One time I preached for 3 hours straight Y'all thought you got it bad. But you got a one-hit wonder with a man, praise God. They want to stay. They want to hear, praise God. But listen, while I'm working, while I'm laboring for the Lord, and I'm constantly going from here to there, I'm experiencing the most peace than I've ever experienced. So your peace is not dependent on your circumstances. Your peace is dependent on you being in your place. Your place called there. What do I mean by that? You remember when Elijah, he needs something to eat. And the Lord speaks to him and said, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. His provision was where he was supposed to be, not where he currently was. And when I'm talking about where you're supposed to be in your place, I'm not talking about where you go to church, what you work, where you work at. That's part of it. But you know what else it is? Is being doing what God told you to do in your life. And doing it with all your heart. I'm telling you, it works this way, praise God. Because actually, I didn't get into this a minute ago, but when you looked at those scriptures over in Matthew chapter 7, you know what's contained in the Sermon on the Mount? You've got Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verses 25 through 34, where Jesus was basically telling them, do not worry about your life, about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. But then he tells you what to do in place of not worrying. See, this is the thing that I think that where we really, we're making it more difficult on ourselves to really experience what God has for us, is we're trying to resist not worrying and not being anxious while we're stuck in neutral. It doesn't work that way. If you want to go, you have to be going forward, pursuing God with everything that you have. And by virtue of the fact that I am living my life, fulfilling my His plan for my life and His purpose for my life, and I'm giving Him all my heart, then guess what happens? Those other things that we struggle with will fall off automatically. Like water off a duck's back. Whack, 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 whack. Amen. And this is what's available. So Paul's passion is one of the things that I know. He stayed busy about the Lord's business. Amen. He was doing the Lord's work. And when he did that, it enabled him to experience some things. But it wasn't just his passion. His passion was a key contributor to walking in the peace of God. But this was the word I gave you earlier, and I think it's one of the most important things. It wasn't just his passion, but it was also his perspective. How he viewed things was amazing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are y'all here this morning?
Yeah.
Praise God. This will help you, praise God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are you going to go to the verses I think you're going to go to, Pastor? Absolutely. These are some of my favorites. Praise God. Because, boy, they help us. Amen. Now, Paul says here, it's so hilarious because I went and got my Bible when Oliver was singing this morning, that first song, Trading My Sorrows. What did it say? I'm pressed but not shaken, all this stuff. You know what he's quoting from? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I said, and I turned around and told somebody behind me, I said, man, I got some more verses to add to praise God what I'm going to do. So I'm going to throw you for a loophole right here, Carlos. We're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. If you got your Bible, look along with me. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to this. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We found out the word despair basically describes being in distress, which the word stress is in the word distress. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. I like the Message Bible there. I believe it says we get knocked down but we never get knocked out. Do you see the attitude of a fighter here? This is a person that did not let, he was not a wuss, is what I would say in my generation. He wasn't a spiritual wuss. He was tough, man. And he was like, no problem. And then now we get to starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You want me to camp on that one? Well, I don't really care. I'm going to do it anyways. Look at this. He says, even though our outward man is perishing. Boy, you can find that out real easy. Just look at people. The older they get, as my father in the faith likes to say, they get Chester drawer disease. You know what that is? When your chest drops to your drawers. Hallelujah. Amen. The outward man's perishing. But look at this. Here's the good news. The inward man is renewed day by day. How many of us look that way? I mean, we get all stressed out when we get up, try to get ready for church in the morning, and we're getting the crud out of our eyes, and we're combing our hair, and brushing our teeth, and doing all this kind of stuff, and we're looking at ourselves, and we're just getting stressed out by focusing on the outward man. You know what, though? That is not what's important. My inward man, this is what I like to tell people. I was like, I might not be much to look at on the outside, but on the inside, I'm a spiritual stud, hallelujah, glory to God. I like to use the example, some of you know this from the 80s. You remember the little He-Man? You know the little He-Man? Yeah, that's what we look like in the spirit, glory to God. And that's what's important. It's a whole different way to view things, glory to God. Amen. For, verse 17, for our light affliction. Hold up, Paul. Are you calling what I'm going through a light affliction? No, he's calling what we go through, him and you, a light affliction. Now, all you got to do is go over and look at Paul's resume for ministry, of what his afflictions were. In fact, let's do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place there and let's look over here. Oh, my Lord. You think you got it bad? Look what this guy went through in his life. Amen. He basically says, starting in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant. You know what that means? I worked harder than them all. Same thing we just quoted a minute ago. In stripes above measure. You know what that means? Is that every time he was whipped, he was flogged. Every time he was beaten multiple times with those stripes on his back. In prisons more frequently. That's a lot of times. I mean, he was in prison multiple times. In deaths often. What does that mean? He died more than once. Was raised from the dead, evidently, too. Praise God. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. You do the math there, all you math majors. That's a lot. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's where they tie your hands up together to your feet and they beat the bottom of your feet with a metal rod until every bone is shattered in your feet because their feet were your primary mode of transportation. So if you don't believe in healing, you can believe in healing from that. How did Paul get to all these different cities after having his feet beaten like that? Had to be supernatural healing. Look at this one. Then he said, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 3 times he was shipwrecked. I mean, not even Gilligan can say that. Praise God. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Now that to me might be worse than any of the rest of them. Because I don't like sharks. And he's sitting there floating. You can just hear that Jaws theme, can't you? Dun, 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 dun. I mean, it's happening. And then he goes on to say, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I'm telling you, Paul had a peril complex. That's a lot of perils in every situation you can possibly be in. And then he says, in weariness and toil. So this is when he's getting weary and he's toiling. So what do you think's happening here? The temptation to have stress, right? In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This list that I just read through with you is what Paul called his light afflictions. So if that is a list and a description of light afflictions, then how in the world are you and I ever qualified to say that what we're going through is any more than ours must be less than light afflictions? Right? But there was a reason he viewed them this way. It's not because he didn't have flesh and feelings that came against him like we all do when we're going through the pressures of life. But it's because he viewed them differently. Let's look back at that verse. 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us." You know you got something working for you? It's like you got spiritual employees that are doing something for you. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And that was the key. He saw it as temporal. A momentary thing. What? Not in this life. He went through these things the majority of his life till he went on to be with the Lord. But in comparison to eternity, it was temporal. And he said, they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what that means? That means that when you and I go through things for the Lord and successfully navigate them in faith, in love, and we're praising God all the way through them, those things are working for us something that is far more exceeding and eternal. Look at this word, weight of glory. The word weight here is the exact opposite Greek word as the word light at the beginning of the verse. So the reason he viewed his afflictions as light, no problem, was because he viewed the weight of the reward for successfully enduring them. Do you see that? That is why I constantly encourage myself and other people, do not waste your trials. When somebody says something ugly against you because you're a Christian and you're going out there and trying to spearhead something in the community, and you're like, man, we're pressing forward in this, we're going to love God, and then people say some ugly things about you, don't sit there and get all flustered and say, why don't they like me? I wish all these people liked me. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. You just look at it and say, glory be to God, that guy just deposited some spiritual moolah into my spiritual bank account. Glory be to God. And when I look at it from an eternal perspective, it's an incorruptible inheritance that does not fade away for me. Amen? That's why Jesus said over in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when they persecute you and say things falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. So I look at that and I like to think practically, and it makes me realize, you know something? I need to basically view that when somebody does something to me that's in the name of Christ, I'm not talking about people persecuting me because I did something dumb. You understand that? I'm talking about them persecuting me because of Christ in me, because of something that I'm representing for Him, speaking the Word of God. When these things happen, I can basically look at it like, all right, the person comes to you and they say something ugly to you and spit in your face and do all this kind of stuff. I'm telling you, I've had some people come and say some ugly things to me right after I did something just like this today. And guess what happens? You know, I look at it, I'm like, praise the Lord. And then I look at it like they're leaving, and then tomorrow when the bank opens, they're going and putting some money in my account. Glory to God. Amen. You know what? That's how the Bible tells you can turn the other cheek. Right? Have you ever thought about that? How does Jesus expect us to turn the other cheek? Well, if you look at it from this perspective, you'd be turning your cheek all day. Glory to God. Boom, that's 5 million. I'd take another 5 million right here. Boom, there you go. You see what I'm saying? From a spiritual standpoint, from an eternal perspective, these are light afflictions. And you know one thing that's interesting about this word light? It's the same Greek word that's only used one other place in the Scripture, and guess where that's used? Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I look at it in a different perspective, it helps me to understand it's no big deal. Amen. And you know, sometimes it takes us getting seasoned to learn how to look at it differently, doesn't it? I mean, it's the people that have been through enough. You get people being ugly to you enough, you'll become hardened to it. You know, it's no big deal. But when it happens the first couple of times, it's hard to stomach. It's hard to deal with, isn't it? But if I look at it from the perspective of, you know what? I don't need to be carrying any, I don't need to worry about this. I don't need to have any anxiety about this. I'm just basically going to look at this situation like this is an opportunity for me to lay up some treasures in heaven right now. And I'm telling you, it's true. This is what really happens. And this is what enabled a man like Paul to navigate the storms of this life, go through all those things he did, and never quit, continue to labor more earnestly than them all, continue to view things like this, because he knew the truth, and the truth had made him free. Free from the stress, free from the worry, free from the cares, and free from all this other junk the devil's trying to pile on us constantly that we have no right to carry. We need to have the professor of Perspective 101 as our example in our life. That would be who? Paul. Glory to Jesus. And Jesus too. Amen. How many of you know he was going through a bunch of things too? But I'm telling you, when we come to learn of him, we can experience the peace that he walked in. Amen. So today we looked at his example. Next week, we're going to look at the things he taught that help us to get into this place of living in the peace of God. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4. So I'm going to give you some homework. We don't do that too often here, do we, Barb? But I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to, every day this week till next Sunday, to read at least one time Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 9. Every day, meditate on this and come into this place next week with an expectation of getting something from the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Did you get something from the Lord this morning? Yeah. Well, let's stand up then.